Hebrews 1:9 says this: "You love what is right and hate what is wrong. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you, pouring out the oil of joy on you more than anyone else."
Amos 5:15 says, "Hate evil and love what is good." One of the things which I think is true of our culture in this day is that we have moved from a view of sin, which is something that God hates and that He calls us to hate, to something which is none of our business. And people should be allowed to do what it is that they want to do, and we shouldn't say anything, or for that matter, even care about it. The rule that we had at one time was love the sinner and hate the sin. But I think in our day and age, we have fallen into one of two errors that replace this idea of loving the sinner but hating the sin. And the first is this, that we love the sinner and we love and bless or we ignore the sin. And the other is this, that we hate the sinner as well as the sin. These are both errors that we can so easily fall into. Two nights ago, I had a dream. And I don't know about most of you, but I know for myself, most of my dreams, you know, they're not worth a penny. They're just a jumble of things, usually not even related to what happened in the day. Crazy stuff, whatever it is, and no particular profundity. It doesn't really mean a lot to me or my life. I think it's sort of my brain taking a vacation at night, and heaven knows what it might be doing. Every now and then, though, I'll have a dream which is quite profound, and this happened a couple of nights ago, and I really felt the Lord's presence in it. And I want to share a little bit of that dream with you now and a little bit at the end of the sermon, and remind me if I get there and have forgotten to come back to it. What I discovered is I was in a place with the Lord and with the vestments of the church. I know this is a funny thing to say, but that was the image that I had, and it was of my stole and of the hanging on the podium and the hangings on the altar, all of the things that we dress the church in as we go from season to season. And as I looked at all of these vestments, what I saw was plain cloth, and then on top of it was layered sort of like a rainbow that swirled like that. Although the colors of the rainbow were not the bright colors that you normally see in a rainbow. They were sort of an autumn rainbow of colors. And they occupied about half of that total piece, half of the stole and half of the podium and half of the altar hangings. I saw this sort of as great swaths of cloth, half covered by this rainbow. And I tried to understand what this meant, and the Lord said something like this, or led me to understand something like this. Your ministry and the ministry of resurrection has understood half of what I have called you to do and be. The half that you have understood is that you are to love the sinners. Those who come in through the door wounded by their own sin, wounded by the sin of others, are to be loved without qualification. They are just to be loved and cared for and taken care of. And you do that really well. If there's anything that you do well, it is that. But you don't hate the sin. And that's the other half of it. And we should. We live in a culture where the idea of hating anything smacks of fanaticism, and none of us want to be fanatics. All we think of when we think of people hating anything is we get images of people with rifles on top of towers at colleges shooting people. or of holy wars where people are killed in the name of religion. And so we want nothing to do with this idea of hatred at all. But that's not what Scripture teaches us. Scripture teaches us that we are to love people. That would prevent us from going to a tower and shooting a gun. It would prevent us from a holy war if we really loved those who were wounded by sin or in sin. But Scripture is unqualified in telling us that we are to hate the sin. We are to despise it like we despise cancer. We're to despise it like we despise an infection. We're to despise it like we despise poison in the bloodstream. It's that kind of enemy, and we are to be clear. The truth is this: wounded people wound other people. Sinners sin against themselves and against others. And the wounds that we suffer because of the sin of others will often lead us into the same sin. You know, it's not uncommon for someone who has been abused or neglected as a child to grow up being an abuser or a neglector. It's not unusual for someone who has been sexually molested to grow up either sexually confused or to be a sexual molester. Sins done to us that we're wounded by, often through some process that is not understood, lead us into the same kinds of sins. And if not those sins, then maybe into sins that are in reaction to the sins done to us. That's why God hates sin. He hates it because of what it does to the people that He loves and that He created. And that's why the call on us is to love the sinner, but detest the sin. It's interesting, I went and looked up the word detest in the dictionary and discovered, to my amazement, that what it means is to condemn and bring before God for His witness. Isn't that interesting? The test in that is from testimony, and the D comes from a root which means to curse or to condemn something. So the idea of to detest something is to see that it is so bad that you say, God, damn this. Not as a swear word. Genuinely. You say that this is so hurtful to His people that it is to be damned, and you bring it before Him to His witness. That's what detest literally means. And that's the way we should feel about this. Now, the difficulty that we fall into is that we will very often, because we love the sinner so much and our heart is just bursting to care for them and show affection, that we will ignore the sin. Or we'll even go to the extreme, which has happened in the church. I'm horrified to say that we will bless it. And when we do that, we leave people wounded. They don't get healed. We don't get healed if the sin is not hated, if the wound itself isn't hated. We should want that to be driven away and out of us so that those who have suffered under it can come to healing and wholeness. That's the sin of our age. The sin also of our age, perhaps in different camps, is when we see a sin that we particularly don't like, we hate the one who's guilty of it. Instead of looking at a person who is addicted to alcohol or drugs, we say, stupid drunk, damn addict, right? And what we've condemned them. Not just the sin, but we've condemned them, and we've shown the bile that we have, the hatred that we have toward them in our condemnation of them. We've hated the sin, and we've also hated the sinner. And I think in reaction to that, what much of the world, in fact, much of the church has done, is it said, well, we want to be really careful not to hate the sinner, so let's not even think about hating the sin either. Just so long, so to keep ourselves from the danger of hating the sinner. But those are both errors that we can fall into. There's a third one that occurred to me as I was thinking about these two errors, the one of loving the sinner and loving or ignoring the sin, and the other of hating the sinner as well as the sin. Sometimes what we do as a power play, I think, is we call upon others to hate the sinner using the sin as an excuse. And an example of that would be if you take a person in power. We have an example of this in our recent history. A person in power who has sinned, and that sin has become publicly exposed. And what do the opponents of that person in power do? They call on us to hate the sinner. They call on us to revile the sinner. They condemn the sinner in public. Not the sin, they condemn the sinner in public. And isn't it curious, God's justice maybe in some ways, that some of those who are most vocal in calling up our hatred against that sinner, then the light exposed the same sin in their lives. This is sort of a public example of calling out the speck in someone else's eye and ignoring the log in ours. And it's also the great danger of calling others to hate one who has sinned. Because whether I happen to share that sin or not, the reality is I'm a sinner. And if a part of my modus operandi, part of the way I live and the way I live my faith is to call people to hate those who sin, I have called people to hate me. I may not have figured that out yet, but that's the reality of it because we are all sinners. Beginning of the book of John says this, "In the beginning the Word already existed," speaking of Jesus. "He was with God, and He was God. He was in the beginning with God. He created everything there is. Nothing exists that He didn't make. Life itself was in Him, and this life gives light to everyone. The light shines through the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it." The light shines through the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Let's just pause and dwell on that for a moment. The darkness which is spoken of here is not neutral. This is not like sitting in a pleasant room with the lights off. And when Jesus comes, the light exposes that we were in a pleasant room with good decorations and nice art on the walls and flowers scattered around. Rather, the darkness that Jesus comes into is spoken of here in Acts 26:18. It says, "Open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God." When Scripture talks in this way about the darkness, it's talking about the power of Satan. It's talking about infection. It's talking about cancer in our souls. It's talking about vileness. This is not neutral darkness. And so when it says that Jesus Christ came into the world, the light came into the darkness. It was the light of God, the light of Christ, that which is good and holy good, in which there is no darkness at all, piercing into the power of Satan, piercing the darkness. That's what that light did. Piercing the vile darkness, the darkness which we are called to hate. The darkness is not neutral. Now, the point of this is not to focus on the enemy or on the darkness. This is a very easy thing to do, and an easy thing for us as Christians to fall into. When all we see is the darkness, all we see is the success of the enemy, all we see are people caught by sin, and we can become obsessed with it. Our focus should be on the light and on the call on us to bring that light into the world, to bring that light into the darkness. The conclusion of this dream that I had as I was given to understand that we are not just to love those who are wounded and who are in sin, which is all of us, by the way, me included, and anybody who comes in through the door. We're not just to love them, but we are to hate what has brought us to our woundedness. We're to hate what has led us into sin. We're to hate the sin. And we are to be, if you would, terrorists who drive light into the darkness, into that kingdom of power of Satan. We come with the light, unexpected by him. He doesn't know the future. Satan doesn't know the future, other than his own demise. And so when any one of us brings the gospel to another person, when any one of us brings the light of Christ into the world, it's a surprise and a shock to Satan. He doesn't know when we're going to do it. And that way we sort of act like terrorists, not like a marshaled army where you can see the ranks in advance. And so as the Lord showed me in this dream that we were not just to love the people that he had made, but we were to hate that which harmed them and brought them down, and which they had been subject to, and from which he wanted them to be redeemed. And we were to do that with equal fervor and with eyes wide open. I said in the midst of this dream, "All right, Lord, I will do that. I will do as best I can that we can do both of these things in our ministry." And as I accepted what he said to me, the colors, which had only filled half of the cloth, spread, and the whole cloth was filled with color. And I understood this to mean the completion or the fulfillment of the call on us in our ministry. That if we are truly to love people into the kingdom, we have to hate that which has kept them from it so that it can be driven away. We have to hate that in ourselves. I'll finish with one final image from the gospel today, when John the Baptist says that he baptized with water. The Greek actually says in water. And it says that Jesus will baptize people in the Holy Spirit. En is the word in Greek, en. It means in. When we invite, after we've accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, when we've accepted his payment for our sins, when we've been redeemed and saved and guaranteed eternity with him, then he begins the work in us of sanctification, of cleaning up the sinful nature, of replacing the dark parts of us, the wounds and the sins, with the light of his Spirit. And there is much scripture on this and how we are to do that in ourselves and in this family of God. Yesterday, I had a chance to talk to the man who has replaced the water system in this church. And what you may know is that the well that we have sunk here contains a huge amount of particulate matter and a lot of sulfur and other vile things. And if you go into the basement of the parish house, you'll see an extremely complex system down there which purifies the water. It takes all of the contaminants out of it, including all of the sulfur, all of the particulate matter. It cleans it up so that the water that comes out of that system, when it's working correctly, is pure water. And that pure water is what is delivered to the parish house and delivered to the church. He told me that when he first finished that system, and pure water was coming out of the other end of that, he came over to the church and opened the taps. And he said it looked like an avalanche of the dirt and junk and black stuff just came pouring out of the faucets and pouring into the toilets. Because what was happening was clear water for the first time was going through the pipes. And all of the dark stuff which was encrusted on the insides was coming off and coming out, and the pipes were being cleaned out. And that's what the Holy Spirit does in us. It's one of the reasons why when we're first filled with the Holy Spirit and we discover all sorts of junk going on in our lives, we say, what the heck is happening to me? Here I thought the Holy Spirit came and filled me and everything's supposed to be wonderful. We see all this stuff starting to come out. That's what it is. It's all the incrustations of the years of the vileness that have been in there. He's cleaning them out just like that pure water did coming through the pipes. One of the things that we noticed even after that pure water was coming through is we could still smell sulfur. And by the way, if you ever hear about fire and brimstone in Scripture, brimstone means burning sulfur. And we could still smell sulfur coming out of the pipes. The reason was the water heater that we had downstairs still had years and years and years of that encrustation inside. We took the water heater out, put a new one in, smell was gone. And so that's, again, the same thing. It's all of the junk that's been in there for years, and parts of it just need to get replaced. And parts of it need to be roto-rooted, which the pure water of the Holy Spirit will do in our lives if we invite Him. So we need to hate that black stuff. We need to want it out of us. But we also need to be aware that when we invite Him to do a work in us, He will do a work. When we invite Him to get rid of the blackness that's in there, it will come out. And it won't be pretty when it does. But it will be gone, which is what we wanted. Better that it not be pretty and gone than it not be seen and still be inside. And so, Lord, I pray this prayer for myself and for all of us, that our ministry would be full, that it would be rich with the colors that You intend, and that it would be complete, that we would hate that which is not of You, and we would love those that You have made, and that each of us would seek to have anything which is not of You driven from us. May it be so, Lord. Okay. Lena has a question. Yes, ma'am.
A famous person had died, and I was in a beauty shop, and the women were all downing this person of the bad things. And I listened and was quiet, and finally I said, would you like to hear my version of this person? And they said yes. And I said, I would call this person a lovable rascal. Now, am I admitting that there is something wrong besides that the lovable person is doing? And I admit that, but I...
It's a good question. Lena said that some people in a beauty shop, a famous person had died. They were all dissing him, I guess is the word these days, saying bad things about him. And Lena said he was a lovable rascal. That actually illustrates the point. We are not to love his rascality. We are not to love the things which that person has done which are wrong and which offend God. We are to hate those things, but we are to love the person. And we are, when we are able, we can't do it if he's already gone to his reward, whatever that is. But for those that are around us, we are to show them as much as we can the love of God. But we are to be very clear about those things which are not of God, so that the dirt can come out of us and from them. That's the goal for all of us. The ladies all agree that that was a good way to put it, she said. A lovable rascal. Well, let us hate the rascality and love the person who it affected. Infected. In Jesus' name, amen.